You're listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast, recorded from the Everest Rohr Chapel Fine Arts Center in Mishawaka, Indiana. Thanks for listening.
Hello, Bethel University. How are we doing? It is cold. I left Fort Wayne at 7 a.m. this morning, and I went out to warm my car up, and I came straight back into the house and put my long underwear on. So I'm warm right now, but man, it's cold. It's so good to be with you. My name is Joe Johns. Yes, that's two first names. I get that all the time. But I've been a pastor in the missionary church for about 25 years. Some of you come from missionary church traditions and churches. And I'm also now one of the leaders at World Partners. And Nate Hubley, his parents are part of our crew of missionaries. We are in about 100 or so countries and growing around the world, both American missionaries and linking arms with missionary partners from all over the world to see disciple-making movements happen and for the gospel to go. And so I'm really glad to be here and part of Go Week with you. That's what my job entails. It's all about going. And as we were worshiping here just a minute ago, the Lord was just stirring in my heart. I want to do a couple things here this morning, but I think the most important thing to do may be just to speak over you all your calling. Those of you who are followers of Jesus, I want to speak over you what the Spirit has put on you about your role in our God's global dream to see His goodness and His rule cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Do you know that one out of three humans living on planet Earth today don't have access to a witness of the gospel? Count it up. That's 6 billion people living on planet Earth today don't have an embodied gospel witness, and so they don't know what the good news is. They don't know who Jesus is. They don't know about the blessings that come through life in Jesus. 6 billion. And you guys are at the verge of getting into your adult life. And like, I just want to know who among this crowd here who is watching and listening, who is bothered by the fact that there are 6 billion people living on planet Earth who have no access to the gospel? Now, I know being a college student can be tough, and you suffer from distraction, just as I often suffer from being distracted. I'm distracted about my own world and about my relationships and my health and studies and all that's in your world. It's easy to get distracted, and I get that, and we'll go through seasons of that. But I believe that there are among us here. What I want to know is not who's distracted. What I want to know is who's hungry. Who's hungry for the things of the Lord? In whom is the Spirit just percolating something in you to desire the things of the Spirit, the things of Jesus more and more? And you want to orient your life around that more and more, even as you're preparing to go into whatever area or profession you may go into. All of that is good, but the question is, who's hungering after what the Lord wants in terms of mission? So I want us to reflect a little bit about Samaria. I'm going to ask you some questions, ask you to think about some questions. I know Keith got things started in talking about the gospel on Monday. Acts 1:8 says this, the latter half of the verse, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and this commission is to us as well. So there's this geographical progression here in the text, that it starts in Jerusalem and then the surrounding area of Judea, and then the next orbit out is Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. But specifically, when we think about Samaria, where is it and why go there? Where is it and why go there? Where is Samaria? Geographically speaking, it's about a 6 to 22 hour walk from Jerusalem, depending on where you were at in Judea and where you were headed to. It was about a day's walk or less. But culturally speaking, this is where I want to center in on. Culturally speaking, Samaria is where the people that you tend to despise live. And this was true for the Jews of Jesus' day. It was true culturally for the culture that Jesus was a part of. Samaritans, you see, their history was that they're essentially Jewish half-breeds who were living in the northern kingdom, and if you know your biblical history, that kingdom fell, Assyria came in, conquered them, and then this group of Jews living there intermarried with this other group of people, and not only did they intermarry, they intermingled their gods and their idols, and this stuck for this group of people. They brought idols into their Jewish tradition, and as history progressed, it was these people, these Samaritans, who were fighting Nehemiah as he tried to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And they had to put guards on the wall because these Samaritan half-breeds, who were not really Jewish and they were kind of something else, were against them. And Samaria became kind of a refuge for outlaws and people who others did not have much regard for. It was kind of like the country of misfit toys, a little bit, if you can imagine that. Here's the deal. Samaria is wherever your perceived enemies live. Maybe we could say it that way. Samaria is wherever your perceived enemies live. Samaria is wherever you feel uncomfortable and out of place socially. That's what Samaria feels like. Samaria is that place where the views you hold are polar opposite to the views of the people there. You are in Samaria when you say to yourself, "Man, these people are a threat to me and my way of life." If you're saying or thinking that, you're close to Samaria. It's the place that we can very easily begin to generalize. When we look out at Samaria, we tend to say things like, "These people always blank. These people just always think blank. These people, they always do blank." You're talking about Samaria. And Samaria is the place that we all naturally want to avoid going to for obvious reasons. But I want to get you to think here just for the few moments that we have. I want you to think about where your Samaria is. I want you to think about who your Samaria is. Who lives in your Samaria? Geographically, they may be relatively close to you. They're not on the other side of the world. They're in your town. They're next to you when you're in line, perhaps even. So they're relatively close, but take geography out of it and just say, what describes or defines Samaria for you? Who lives in your Samaria? Let me just offer not a comprehensive list just to get the juices flowing. Who lives in your Samaria? Maybe it's liberals for you, however you construe that. Maybe those who live in your Samaria are like socialists or leftist leaning in some way. Maybe the people that live in your Samaria are Muslims. Maybe they're immigrants. Maybe they're LGBTQ activists. Who lives in your Samaria? Maybe they're people on welfare. Maybe they're anything. I mean, I don't know if I'm coming close to the mark or not. These are just ways to kind of prime your thinking. Who is your Samaria? Who is it that they are perceived enemies of yours? It's real important to know who your Samaria is, because Jesus has something to say to us about Samaria. I've got a number of Samarias of mine that the Lord has compelled me to go into. One of them for me is the Muslim community that lives around me in Fort Wayne. Back in the early 2000s, I was heavily involved with another Samaria immigrant resettled refugee work, which was exciting and thrilling and weird and scary, because that's what Samaria feels like. And a number of them were Muslims, and so I was kind of figuring out what this was like. And then in 2015, there was a mass shooting on the West Coast, and it was perpetrated by a Muslim who was mentally ill. But that's what happened, and I started thinking about that, and I'm like, I have no idea what's going on in the mosques in Fort Wayne. So I decided to go to Samaria, and I just showed up one day, and I met Sheikh Noah. And here's what it feels like when you're in Samaria. It feels like you are completely out of place. It was just weird. People are praying, and they're wondering who this is, and hello, I'm a pastor, and what's he doing here? And I began to develop a relationship with Sheikh Noah. And then some years later, the Burmese Muslim population in Fort Wayne is growing, and they built a mosque. You could almost throw a stone and hit it from the church that I led and pastored. And I was aware that in that section of Fort Wayne, we were quickly becoming a beautiful little island. Our church campus was becoming a beautiful little island in a sea of Muslim neighbors as they were buying up homes around us. And I thought, well, it's time to go to Samaria. So I showed up in the mosque, took my shoes off, went in. Nobody spoke English. And I met a man in leadership there named So. And I got to know So, and I got to see that the Lord was doing something in So's life. And see, this is the thing. Why do we go to Samaria? Why go to Samaria? And the short answer is this. Go to Samaria if you want to obey Jesus. If you're not interested in obeying Jesus, don't go to Samaria. We go to Samaria because Jesus calls his disciples to be witnesses in the Samarias that are around us. He gives us a clear example. In John 4, he goes to the woman at the well. She's a Samaritan. His disciples can't figure out what he's doing there and why he's going there. And it says in John 4:4 that Jesus had to go through Samaria. He was compelled. Why? Because God was at work in Samaria, and he was compelled to go and find out what it was that the Lord was doing. Jesus gave us clear teaching to follow about Samaritans. Luke 10, he tells this brilliant parable about the Good Samaritan and turns things on his head to say, if you're loving your neighbor, it means recognizing that the Lord might be doing something in the person you despise. Jesus gave us a clear command to love our enemies. Matthew 5, he's clear. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. We're not true children of our Father in heaven unless we're reflecting love for Samaria. Jesus wants to complete us in that way, but how? How do we love our enemies? It seems impossible. For sure, it's very, very rare that we see somebody loving their enemies well, especially nowadays. But that's where we got to come back to the first part of Acts 1:8 that I skipped over. And the first part says, according to Jesus, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. You see, it's not impossible. It may be rare, but it's not impossible because we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's Holy Spirit power, but that competes with our desire to hold on to the power we have. In the verse prior to this, in Acts 1:6, the disciples are asking Jesus, okay, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? And what they're thinking of is an earthly kingdom with an administration and with chiefs of staff. And they're thinking about the power that they're going to hold in this new earthly kingdom, right? And Jesus says, no. I'm not going to talk about that. That's a cheap kind of power. That's a worldly kind of power. The kind of power I'm talking about is one that transforms lives. And I've got authority, and I'm going to make that available to you. So go. Go be my witnesses. You're not doing it on your own. I'm empowering this. But the thing is, if I want to receive his power, I have to trade my own. I have to let go of the power. The disciples had to let go of their dream of being powerful people in this earthly kingdom so they could receive the kind of power that we read about in the rest of Acts. They had to trade an earthly power for a heavenly power, and so would we. So what does it feel like to be in Samaria? I've got this phrase that works for me because I've done it so many times. It is something kingdom to be gloriously out of place. Can you remember the last time that you felt gloriously out of place? I felt gloriously out of place when the Serbian Muslim family came to Fort Wayne, and I came to meet them, and I'm having this Turkish coffee in their kitchen, and I have to chew the end of it. It's so thick and sugar high, and I'm like, what am I doing here? I'm a pastor. I should be meeting with important people. And I'm hanging out with the Osmani family, and they're having trouble getting jobs. And I remember one day I took the two boys out. They're older teens, or maybe early 20s at that point, and they didn't have very much English skill. And I walked this thoroughfare in Fort Wayne, and I went from business to business, asking for finding some person of peace who would give them a chance and give them a job. And I found this guy at Panera, this manager, must have been a believer. He was really open, and he gave him a job. And I tell you what, they worked that job for at least a decade. Like, the whole family came through that Panera being employed. And I remember having that thought, what am I doing walking up Coliseum Boulevard, going place to place, begging people to give? It was a different day back then. You actually had to beg for a job. And I was like, oh yeah, I was gloriously out of place in Samaria. And what I learned in Samaria is that God is at work in Samaria. not among everyone, but His Holy Spirit is going to superintend your relationships as you walk into Samaria to find the persons of peace in whom He's already working. And He just needs us to be willing to show up, to take a risk. And one other thing I've learned in a very personal way, over parts of the pandemic, I reached out to, my wife and I reached out to coworkers of hers who don't follow Jesus, and some neighbors, and we've been in this group, and we've been sharing the gospel, Keith. And some have come to follow Jesus, and I grabbed this screenshot, and my son was, and not everybody is an unbeliever in the group, but we've been traveling together, and they've been getting closer and closer to Jesus, this group. I think we did have a screenshot of that. Maybe we do, maybe we don't. But what I learned, there's some people in here that I thought had no spiritual interest at all. Some of these people in this group would be Samaritans to you. They would be Samaritans to you. Their political beliefs are nothing like mine. Their lifestyle is nothing like mine. What they're passionate about is, but it turns out, here's what I learned. It turns out if I would just go to Samaria a little bit, I found out that there was huge interest in Jesus. There wasn't much interest in going to church or being anything connected to church, but there was interest in Jesus, and they just needed someone to interface with them. It's been a powerful experience for all of us. Last story here about a partner of ours as a part of our mission group. There's this guy, I call him Paul. He makes disciples in a country called Myanmar, or you may know it as Burma, and they had a coup last spring, and there's been this violent crackdown of the military. And he's sending terrible stories about how people are losing family members and friends, are being killed, and this is the state of play in his world. But he also sent a story saying, I have some disciples who went to an area and were sent to other disciples, and they went into this their Samaria, which was a Buddhist community. They shared the gospel, and the Lord was working, and they baptized like 7 or 8 in that Samaria. Samarias are everywhere. They're local to us. But will we go? So here's the last question. How do you get to Samaria? 2 things I would say. You're never going to get to Samaria unless you decide to go. You've got to decide. You've got to reconcile. You've just got to come to a sense in your heart that says, yes, Holy Spirit, I'll go. I don't know how. I don't know where it's going to be, but I'll go. The Lord can use that. Secondly, I would suggest you follow someone there. And there's some well-worn paths that I'm aware of here at Bethel. Some of your outreach work and connected to ministries. We were just talking about one this morning. It's not too difficult to get closer to a Samaria for you. It's usually not the how that stops us. It's the will to go. You live in a community here with other campuses, secular campuses. I know there's some work even going on within those campuses. Like, just go. Go join a club at another campus. And, you know, I don't know what kind of club it is, but maybe it's a Samaritan club to you. And just go be present and see what the Lord might be doing that. You could also contact me. I'll be around here afterwards if you want to say hi or get a card to remain in contact. We've got opportunities, perhaps, that would fit Bill, but guys, I believe so much in your role and your generation's role in making a difference for the gospel. It's going to require us to go to Samaria, but I've got a lot of confidence in you and what God's doing in you. So let's be in touch. I want to know who's hungry for what the Lord is doing. Let's pray. Lord, Thank you that you give us your spirit to go into Samaria. It's a difficult place to go. But we don't go alone. Your spirit is already there working. And so I pray for each of us that we might reconcile and give some thought, some quiet space today, about what is our Samaria and what would you be calling us to do in regards to it. I thank you for these students, for their love for you, for their pursuit of higher education here at Bethel, and even more, their pursuit of life in you. I pray that you would bless them towards that end, in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast. Subscribe to the podcast and get more information at chapel.betheluniversity.edu or check us out on the iTunes Store by searching for Bethel University Chapel.